we're going to study God's word together right now. And so if you would just grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, we're coming to the end of our study of Acts. I just want to look at the last two verses of the chapter. You'll hear more and you'll figure out more why. Might seem strange to do that as Acts is a narrative and there's a story taking place, but how does the story resolve? How does the story end? Look at what Luke writes. He, Paul, who has just come to Rome, and he's under house arrest. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The end. Why does Luke end this incredible story, the astonishing work of the Holy Spirit of God through the disciples to take a small band of followers of this man, Jesus, followers of the way, and literally to move that in a short amount of time all over the world, that message. Churches are planted. People come to faith in Christ. Miraculous things happen. Why does Luke end Acts like this? You ever read a story and you get frustrated with the ending? Watch a movie and you're like, why did you not put a bunch of bows on it, wrap it up for me and make it into a nice package exactly like I want it to be so I understand what this all means? He has a purpose here. Every author has a purpose. He didn't run out of scroll. The ink well didn't tip over and he's like, well, that's it. We'll just stop writing. I guess that's the Holy Spirit's way of saying this is done. He wasn't doing that. As I've been reflecting this week, as I thought about these verses and the ending of this book, I think it's here to teach us several things, and it's been leading me to this question. What is my legacy? What will it be? The word legacy or legare, it comes from the Latin word legare. It means to appoint to a last will. And when it was first used, it was really speaking of something that was monetary or, you know, bequeathing property to someone else. But it took on a broader range of meaning pretty quickly, and it really started to infer or, you know, mean what we leave to people generally. Like, what does our life leave behind? What is a life that might reverberate for generations to come? Author William James says, the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. Have you been thinking about your legacy lately? Maybe, maybe not. So how do we go about this? I mean, who decides what the aim of our legacy ought to be? And what does it mean to be a person of true greatness? Because I think if all of us were honest, we would want that. Whether you're 8 years old or you're 80 years old, you would want to be a person of true greatness. I mean, is it because you have the last name Rockefeller, you make a bunch of money and you establish a trust? Is it because you're Steph Curry and you've won your fourth NBA title in 8 seasons and you're one of the greatest shooters of all time? Is that what legacy is? Is it what we said, some of us, when we were children? When I grow up, I'm going to be the president of the United States of America. Anybody say that? Aren't you glad that that wasn't you? I'm glad that wasn't me. What about as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? Because in the world's eyes, I suppose we could have many lenses through which we look at legacy. But as a Christian, it really narrows the field of focus, doesn't it? C.T. Studd, the missionary, said this in a poem. He said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And this is the refrain of a poem that he wrote. He was a missionary. He was also a pretty famous British cricketer during his day. If anybody likes cricket, he was one of the main guys in England at that. But he came to this conclusion. Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be as well. And then theologian and pastor's wife, Liz Falls, it's my wife, okay? She's both. She's a theologian and a pastor's wife. She writes that we have 3 desires that are really given to us in our design. We want a name, we want a home, and we want to be remembered. We want an identity, we want a place to belong in relationship with God, and we want to live a life where people will remember us. And though we look to be remembered at times, you and I, for all the wrong reasons, the longing is deeply connected to the innate drive toward purpose, to live the life that our Creator has designed us for. And so it's never too early. Like I said, you can be 8 years old. It's never too late to live a legacy, a life invested in following Jesus that will leave something behind, a great inheritance of faith to the generations that follow you. So Paul, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. On the one hand, Luke doesn't need to say anything else. Of all the people who have ever lived on the face of the earth, how many have left a legacy among men like the Apostle Paul? He came to faith in Christ in a radical encounter on a road to Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians, and he was all in for the mission, for the ministry that God had for his life. And he went all over the world planting churches, telling people about Christ, getting beat up, being spoken about in horrible ways behind his back and to his face. Have there been many people who have lived a legacy like him? In many ways, we're a part of his legacy. A little part of God's kingdom, a little corner of the kingdom of God right here in Bellevue, Washington, Westminster Chapel. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him today. Why was that? And on the other hand, this is about Paul's legacy, but why is it about Paul's legacy? I think Luke is writing here as if to say, this chapter has been written, but the next chapter is yet to come. And so, as Luke writes, I think he's thinking, our best days are ahead of us, church. God still has a lot he wants to do in and through us, church. So, what did Paul do? What happened in his life as we've studied it that left a legacy? The first thing that happened for Paul and to Paul is he made peace with his past. And if you're going to live a legacy, you got to have a starting point. You got to have a turning point, and you have to make peace with your past. As he writes to his young disciple in the faith, Timothy, he says this, I thank him, talking about God, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. That's strong language to describe yourself. I wasn't a very nice guy, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, here is the saying. You ready for it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, other translations say, of whom I am the worst. That's not the best translation. If you look in the context, you'll see what Paul is saying about himself. So let me read it, and then I'll unpack it a little bit. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So if Jesus could save me, guess what? He can save you. I am a model. I can be someone that you can look at and say, if Christ could do that for Paul, he can do it for me. Not, yeah, Paul, you're the worst. I'm a little bit better than you, but you're the worst. Paul's the worst. Let's all look down on Paul and talk about how bad Paul is. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if that could be true for him, it could be true for you. Have you had your turning point? Right? Have you come to the bottom of yourself like Paul did when he met Christ and was literally put flat on his face? That's when we really see Jesus for who he is. We have to come to the end of ourselves and know how deeply we need him. Because becoming a Christian, walking with Christ, is not about what you do. It's not about being religious. It's not about showing up for church. It's about what Christ has done for you and receiving that, not just once, but day after day after day after day, embracing the grace that God has for you. And we see that in Paul's life. This turning point was actually a new orientation to the way that he lived life. He didn't try to live life on his own, in his own strength, in his own power, just depending on Paul. He stopped doing that. And if you're going to leave a legacy, it's not going to be because of you. It's going to be because of who lives in you. So he made peace with his past. And then secondly, Paul was able to embrace God's providence in the present. Now, providence, it's kind of a churchy word. It's kind of a theological word, kind of a Bible word. It's a good word. That's why I put it there. I'll read it again. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That sounds like 2 years of peace, of happiness. Like Paul was just chilling out under house arrest in Rome. But think about this guy's life. We've studied it, but let's just go back to the last chapter. He's been appealing to Rome. Right, he's been appealing to go to Rome. The Lord kind of led him to go there. And so he's been on trial and he keeps appealing to Caesar because that's his right as a Roman citizen. He's put on a boat in chapter 28. They're on this boat. This nor'easter blows over the sea and it's a horrible storm. Everybody thinks they're going to die. Nobody eats. They're probably so seasick. Have you ever been in big waves and just thought, oh my goodness. Now they make those little bracelets you can wear on the water, you ever had that on? That's pretty nice. But they didn't have that back in Paul's day. Everybody's in despair. And Paul says, listen, no one's going to lose their life. The ship runs aground. There's a shipwreck. They all end up on the island of Malta, just south of Italy. They're there and with these people, and Paul gets bit by a venomous snake. The people of Malta are like, oh, yeah, well, he was a prisoner. That's a sign from the universe that he deserved his punishment. Now he's going to die. Paul doesn't die, so they worship him as God. Eventually, they make it to Rome. And here he is in Rome. His life wasn't kittens and cookies. It was hard. I don't know if kittens and cookies is a good thing for life, but it sounds nice, doesn't it? His life wasn't kittens and cookies. He's been through all of these things. He's been nearly torn apart by people. If there were first century tabloids among the Jewish people, Paul would have been the front page of all of them because they wanted to destroy his life. And it's Father's Day, so you're just going to have to indulge me for a minute. But I get tripped up by my out-of-control eyebrow hairs. Okay, Paul went through all these things, and it's the little circumstances in my life that I get tripped up by. Do you know what I'm talking about? When you turn 40, if you don't know this, Liz will walk up to me frequently and say, I got to do something about that. Because for me, they grow like 4 inches long and they stick straight out. And I get tripped up, my point is, by the little things of life. Why do we like to talk about the weather so much? Because we get tripped up by the little things of life. It's January. Happy January, Seattle, okay? Just embrace it. If you're not here, that means it's still like 50 degrees and rainy. And we don't like it. We want the 4th of July to come when the sun will finally come out. You know, I was in Charlotte last week. It was 90 degrees in Charlotte last week. And some of you are thinking, I wish I could go to Charlotte. 90 degrees, that'd be incredible. You know what? You're wrong, okay? It was horrible. We got stuck on the tarmac in a plane. There was no air conditioning. I sat there for 2 hours. I was sweaty. Children were crying. We went back. They let us back out at the gate. And I said, I'm never coming back to this place. This is it. I'm done. Okay, Lord, I get the point. You have no idea how happy I have been to come home to January. Okay? But how easily do we get tripped up by the little things of life? And I was talking about mundane things. But what is it for you? When work doesn't go the way that you want it to go? When your marriage isn't going the way that you hoped it would that week? When someone isn't living up to your expectations? When you get cut off in traffic, and what is it for you? When the Seahawks lose in the last seconds of a game, what is it for you? Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. You want to talk about legacy? Let's think and reframe the way that events play out in your life. Death is at work in you, and you feel that, and when you turn inward, when you turn in on yourself, that's what your sin wants you to do. That's what our brokenness wants us to do. Martin Luther used this phrase, incurvatus in se, I believe. We turn in on ourselves. That's what we're tempted to do. And Paul's saying, when circumstances don't go our way, guess what? It's an opportunity for us to give. What God is inviting us to is to do more for others, to serve others, to bring life to others, to invest in others, not to think about what does this mean for me. I struggle with that. I struggle with that. God works all things together for good, but not everything is good. And God gives us what we need so that we might give him to others. And so maybe the measure of a person isn't what happens to them, but what they do with what happens to them. So what would it look like for you to look at the events of your life differently? And even in the lowest moments, even in the times that you hurt, to say, God, this might be an opportunity for me to extend myself. God's plan for your life isn't to remove every obstacle, but his intent is to walk with you through each one. So even if everyone leaves you, he never will. Even when you hit the wall, he'll give you strength. Even when you've made a mess of everything in your life, he's going to meet you with grace. You can go through the even ifs and God will be there. Third, legacy. We live with the end in mind. We live with the end in mind. Some Christians say they have a life verse. They've read the Bible a lot, and there's a verse that really stands out that they want to embrace kind of as their motto, their banner for life. Paul, I think, had a life verse, but he didn't say it was his life verse. He just spoke this, and then it became a verse. Acts 20:24, he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and he says this, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from God, or from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I think that's Paul's mission in life. What does he want to do? What's going to be on Paul's tombstone if he has a tombstone? I want to finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And this verse is not just for someone who's a church planner or a pastor. This verse is for someone in sales. Guy from our congregation this week, he is a salesman and his sales take him to all kinds of remote locations where he takes customers on these trips and they play and they have fun and he sells them stuff. Sounds kind of fun sometimes, except he's got to travel and stuff. So I get pictures from this guy this week. He's got like fish that are as big as his body, and he's remote in Canada, and he's having a great time. But you know, he is not just there to do sales. God has sent him there in his life and in his work as ministry. He told me this morning. It was amazing. I was on this boat with one of my clients. We were having this conversation, and the guy's coming to Alpha this fall. We started talking about it, and all the polarization of the culture. And the guy said, "Yeah, it's just really hard because people say things about believers, and it just hurts." And the guy said, "Well, are you religious?" And he said, "Well, I'm a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus. What does that mean?" And he went through the C.S. Lewis. Well, do you believe Jesus was real? And the guy said, yes. And he said, well, then you have to answer the question. Was he Lord? Or if he wasn't, he must have been a lunatic or a liar because the things he said and the things he did, only someone, if they weren't the Son of God, the God of creation, would do those things. So this verse is not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's for you. It's for all of us. We live with the end in mind. Everything that you do, what is the end of that thing? You start with why and you live your life that way. And then finally, how do you live a legacy? You finish well. You finish well. And Paul lived for 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I know I've read that a couple times, but let's just think about this. He walked with Christ for years and years and years and years. And he could have been at this point ready just to say, you know what? I don't feel as useful anymore. I don't know what to do. I'm stuck in this house. I'm under house arrest. I can't go plant churches. I can't go do the things I really wanted to do. I'm stuck here. What am I supposed to do? He didn't say that. This is a picture of someone who has lived well and who finishes well. When he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, right before he dies, he writes these words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He's saying to his son in the faith, look, I am about to die, but you know what? I'm ready because I've embraced the reality that life is a struggle. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Those are metaphors of wrestling. I fought the good fight is the word. I've wrestled. I've finished the race, right? Like a disciplined athlete, I've made it all the way to the end. Paul hit the wall probably a time or two in his life, and he pushed through. He was disciplined, and he embraced that life was a struggle, and he also knew that his true adventure was ahead. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." We will not live a legacy if we're living like this world is the end. We just won't. We'll be holding on. We won't want to hand things off to future generations. We won't invest in them because we'll be trying to keep all of the control. He wasn't worried about being left behind, though. He wasn't worried about that. He wasn't like, you know what? I'm going to be left behind. He was thinking, what am I going to leave behind for others? So what's the true test of a life that reverberates for generations to come? What's the true test? It's never too late. So what would it look like right now for you to even begin thinking about that? Well, let's just think. In my life, I mean, I can get real micro, real fast. There are two women who live in my house. Their names are Liz and Mim. That's my legacy. That's what I care about. I love you all. You can say things about me, but when I go home, it doesn't matter what you say about me, because those girls are the ones that I'm called to invest in first and foremost. And for my daughter, it means for Liz and I, every single day of her life, to talk about Jesus, to follow Jesus, to love Jesus in front of her, to show her what he's like, to ask for forgiveness when we mess up, because, you know, Liz messes up a lot. And so, you know, that's just, I'm actually the mess in our family most of the time. And Liz and I just celebrated our 19th wedding anniversary, and marriage is not easy. I don't know. Maybe it is for you. If it's been easy for you, congratulations. I need to talk to you later. But we've had a journey. We've had good days and we've had bad days. And there's just no one in this world that I'm more proud of than my wife. She's the strongest person I know. And God has called me, as horrible of a husband as I can be, every day to pour out my life so that she might make an impact. One day, we'll be walking down the street somewhere around here, and I guarantee this is going to happen. People are going to look at me, you know, because I'm the senior pastor, so more people know who I am and stuff. But people are going to look at me, and they're going to go, hey, I think that's Liz Falls' husband. And honestly, that's my goal in life. That is my goal in life. And so then what about this church? Are we building a church for ourselves? How do I think about my role here? Maybe that will help you think about your place here. I'm thinking not about what the church is going to be for me. I'm thinking about, if Jesus hasn't come back, What's this place going to look like for my great-grandchildren? For my great-great-grandchildren. And that's the way that I lead and invest now. I'm not thinking I need to be the center of attention at Westminster Chapel because I'm the lead senior pastor, right? That's what I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be the one everyone knows. I'm thinking, how do we invest in our staff, in this congregation, to release you all so that God's kingdom can come? And it's not about any person. It's about what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's the story that he is writing among us as he moves and works. Do you see that, church? Do you see that, family? Do you see that life for yourself? And maybe you're not married yet. Maybe you feel like you've made all of these horrible mistakes and you're like, how does this apply to me? It is never too early. It is never too late to invest in a life that leads to legacy. But the legacy is not the goal. For Paul, it wasn't the goal. It was more of Christ and less of Paul. And so I want to invite us to think about that as we take communion, because if there's anyone who left a legacy and gave, it was Jesus. And on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." So I would love just to give you the opportunity as we take communion to let the Holy Spirit apply this message to your life. Maybe you're not a Christian, and right now you're like, I don't know what's going on, but I think I want to follow Jesus. I think this is true. I think he's true. He's not a lunatic, and he's not a liar, and I want to give my life to him. That would be an incredible thing for you to consider. We'll have servers down front. We'll have people up in the balcony. And as we give the elements out, we'll say a liturgy to you. You don't have to say anything back. Some people are like, what am I supposed to do here? I just want to explain that. And I'm going to pray. Before I pray, I just want to pray for all of us. It's Father's Day, like I've already said. For some of us today, that means it's a great day. It's a great day. We had a great earthly dad. We love our earthly dad. We get to celebrate with our earthly dad. Or we've had spiritual dads who have meant a lot to us. For some of us, it's a really hard day. And for a lot of different reasons. Our dad's not here anymore, and we miss him. Or our dad wasn't the dad that we wanted, and we don't know what to do with that. Or we want to be a dad, and that hasn't happened for us yet. So I want to pray for all of us right now. And then we'll come together and take the table. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for the ways that you are forming and building your church. Thank you for fathers. God, thank you for being a father to us. Even when we have pushed you away, God, you pursue us, you love us, you have a plan for us. And we know that that's true, that we can trust you and we can put our lives in your hands. Help us today as we process this message and what it would look like to live a life of legacy beyond ourselves, to know what the next step might be. For some, it might just be to begin a relationship with you today. I pray that they would do that. Meet us now as we take these elements. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.